I've titled this message Corona, Colossians, and Comfort. Corona, Colossians, and Comfort. And the subtitle is How Paul's Prayer in Colossians 1 is Exactly What We Need. So again, that's Corona, Colossians, and Comfort. How Paul's Prayer in Colossians 1 is Exactly What We Need. So in our assembly over the last, few months, we've been studying this passage here in Colossians chapter 9, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, that is really one of the inspired prayers of God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So I'd just like to read this passage. We'll start in verse 9 and end in verse 13, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you for your word that transcends time and history, that you preserved, that you transmitted through time and history so that we could have it today. We're grateful for a translation that we can trust in our own language. We're grateful for the technology that allows us to still reach out and fellowship and preach and teach the Word of God. We pray that in these times of uncertainty and not knowing what's going on, that people will fight fear with faith, that they will not be overcome with that with fear, but be overcome with joy and so forth. We're grateful for this time we can spend together in your word this morning. We pray that it be edifying and the saints would be blessed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I was saying, over the last number of months, we've been studying in our church this prayer here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And I've been teaching it from the point of view specifically of this being an inspired prayer. The prayer starts in verse 9 and it lasts at least through verse 13. You might even argue into verse 14. But in this portion of scripture, you're reading the Holy Spirit inspired prayer given by Paul under inspiration of God. And you get an insight and a picture and a window into what Paul and how Paul was praying and how he thought about the believers, okay, and what they needed and what goal and to what end he prayed for them with respect to. So what I want to do this morning with my message, again, the title being, I see that some folks joined us late, Corona, Colossians, and Comfort, How Paul's Prayer in Colossians 1 is Exactly What We Need. What I really want to do is I want to zero in here and talk about how this prayer is exactly applicable to what we are dealing with presently. So I'm going to go back through it. I'm going to pull some stuff out, highlight some things, and then make some applications before we move on with the rest of the study of Colossians, which I do intend to do next week. So next week, even if we are still remotely having church as we did last week and we are now, I'm going to continue with preaching through the book of Colossians. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is really, in my mind, where this starts. It says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In this verse, Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? So I taught on this verse some weeks back, and we talked about the will of God, and we talked about how the will of God is not something that you go out into the circumstances of your life and try to find as though it's some nebulous thing that you hunt around in the dark for, but we talked extensively about how the will of God is recorded in the Word of God. And if you want to know what God's doing, just go to God's Word, find out what God's doing, go do that, and you'll be doing the will of God. So that's in a nutshell kind of what we were talking about then, but I'm not going to reteach all that. I want to talk about some specific things here. If there's anything that our current situation with the coronavirus and so forth has manifested, in my mind, it is the absolute need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what God's will is during the dispensation of grace. Okay? All kinds of things within the Christian community, within the religious community are being said that are just so completely off base and out of line that have even believers very confused, very upset, very full of fear, worry, and anxiety. And I just want to kind of talk about a few points there and why being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is so important. The first one, come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. The first one is the issue of, you may have heard people say this, that the coronavirus is the judgment of God against sin. That God is somehow allowing this, smiting people with this, causing the coronavirus to infect people because God has, the righteous judge is sitting on high and he's looking at the situation with humanity and he's just so fed up and so frustrated that he's, you know, he's directly in some way responsible for this, okay? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what Paul says in verse 19. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now I understand there's a lot of scuttlebutt, even within the grace community, about these verses, but God today in the dispensation of grace is not choosing to deal with people on the basis of their sin. That's the whole nature of the dispensation of grace. The whole nature of the dispensation of grace is that God is withholding His wrath on the world. He is withholding His judgment. He is extending a day of grace and peace. He's opened up an opportunity in human history for mankind to be saved, to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and rely and trust in that and that alone as the only total complete payment for your sin. And so in this dispensation of grace, God has enacted, come back to me to Colossians chapter 1, we already seen this in our series in this book, God has enacted a day of grace and peace. What God's doing today is the opposite of judging men for their sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. Is there coming a day where God will do that? Is there coming a day where the righteous judge will deal with mankind and execute, you know, punishment upon sin, etc.? Okay? Yes, that's coming. But that's not what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Today He's saving Jew and Gentile, male, female. He's reconciling all of humanity unto Himself through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude of the Godhead today toward the world is not judgment and wrath. The attitude of the Godhead today toward the world is grace and peace. So when you hear people talk about the virus and stuff being the judgment of God, they're doing that and they're saying that because they really have no idea about dispensational truth and the word of God rightly divided. Come with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If we're to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, like Colossians 1:9 is talking about, we have to understand the dispensational framework of the Scripture as the basis from which we can then go out and evaluate what is happening in the world today and being able to know what God is really doing and what He is not doing. Well, what does Paul say? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's God's will? God's will is for men to be saved. God's will is for men to, and then once they're saved, His will is for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to, number one, be saved, excuse me, to be justified, to be made right with Him, and then secondly, He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want them to linger in denominational confusion and poor thinking and bad theology, etc. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you look out in the world today and we see what we're dealing with, and we know that, you know, we're still in a situation, even though we're saved. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Even though we're saved, even though we're justified and we're members of the church, the body of Christ, we understand that there's still a curse that's upon creation, that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now, Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. And then he says, that's in verse, look at verse 20, Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation, okay, the animal creation, the natural world, the created order, human beings, everything God made and created is, because of Adam's sin, is under the curse. So why are people getting sick? Whether it's coronavirus, whether it's cancer, whether it's the flu, whether it's heart disease, whatever it is, why are people getting sick? The reason they're getting sick is not because God is judging them. The reason they're getting sick is because we live in a world that is, excuse me, cursed by sin, and we're subject to that even though we're believers. Look at verse 23. And not only they, so not only the rest of the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. So just because we are justified and saved and sealed and members of the body of Christ, doesn't mean that we are immune from the effects of the curse of sin that's out there in creation. So the coronavirus is not the judgment of God. It's not God dealing with the world in his wrath. It's the result of the way things are. Look at verse 24. I want to deal with another issue next. For we are saved by hope, Paul says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this passage here tells us that our bodies are subject to the curse. We are not immune just because we're believers. And we're explicitly told there at the end of verse 23 to wait for the redemption of our body. So when you hear things like Kenneth Copeland laying hands on the TV. Everybody lay hands on your TV right now, okay? We're going to make a connection here. And everybody lay hands on the TV, and I'm going to heal you from coronavirus by a special anointing of God somehow teleported through a TV into you to heal you and protect you from coronavirus. This is absurd, okay? If Kenneth Copeland were really so concerned about this and those like him, why are they not going on a crusade to Italy or going through the hospital somewhere and helping people with these kinds of things? Another thing I saw about this week is people who are going to Catholic churches and are praying to Mary and to the and thinking that there's somehow some sort of special blessing to keep them safe or whatever if they go and do this. Can I tell you, all that stuff is just religious foolishness. Okay, it's not going to help you. It's not the answer. And it's interesting when you think about some of this stuff. In a sense, the religious mind of man hasn't changed much since the Dark Ages when the bubonic plague and the Black Death came. They didn't understand what we understand about disease. They had no understanding of bacteria, no understanding of viruses. And so they think that this plague is the judgment of God. And so they go to the Catholic Church and they pray to Mary, they venerate the icons, they light all the candles, they rub the rosary beads, they do all the stuff and they go through the whole nine yards religiously and they walk out of the church and it hasn't stopped the plague. So then they get into this masochistic stuff of flagellation and whipping themselves as an act of divine extreme penance to try to, you know, assuage the judgment of God and end the plague. Well, none of that worked because none of that was why the plague was happening. Just like none of that is why the coronavirus is happening. It's not the judgment of God. And the healing stuff and the extreme penance stuff and all the stuff that is going on and being set out there and even across the Christian landscape is just a bunch of foolishness. People are getting sick with this situation for the same reason they've gotten sick since the fall of man into sin, since Adam's fall, and that's because of the curse and sin, okay? So don't get duped by people who are trying to heal you through the TV, thinking that you have to go to a special place, say a special prayer, make the right hand signals, or do whatever, because the sufficiency of God's word tells us here that we need to wait for the redemption of our body. That we with patience wait for it, Paul says here in the context. So there's stuff about the judgment of God. There's stuff about the healing and all the stuff going on. Another thing that I've ran into that really relates to the issue of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and being filled with the knowledge of his will. Come with me over to 2 Chronicles 7. Come over with me to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this before I even go there. Okay. While you're turning there, you know, this whole health, wealth, and prosperity stuff that I alluded to a moment ago, that's a trap, folks. Okay. That is contrary to the word rightly divided. It's really New Age mysticism that is wrapped up in a Christian package. And there's really nothing for you there except misery and confusion. Another thing that people have said is, well, if the nation will repent, if this is somehow the judgment of God against America for America's sin, and if I've heard a lot of people turning to 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7, look with me at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." So contextually, what is the writer of Chronicles talking about? He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about something that pertains specifically to the nation of Israel in time past. Verse 13, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Aha, see? Pestilence. That's what the coronavirus is. It must be the pestilence that God has sent in judgment upon the people, right? Now, that's what's being said out there in the Christian world. Read the next verse. So this is the verse that everybody goes to. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." See? If America would just realize that we've sinned, that we repent and we turn from our wicked ways, then God will heal our land and he will take the pestilence away. That's what's being said about that verse. Okay? Can I tell you something? This passage has nothing to do with anyone alive today on planet Earth, okay? This passage was written to the nation of Israel in time past under Solomon when they were under the law and were under a conditional system of blessing and curses. Read the verse. "If my people, which are called by my name," this is law language here, folks. This is the if-then principle of the law. These verses, as I said, were written to Israel living under time past. No amount of confession, no amount of extreme penance is going to persuade God to stop a disease that he didn't cause. Okay? And we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, come with me, hold your hand there in 2 Chronicles, come back to Romans 6. We're not under the law, folks. We are not under the law. We're under what? We're under grace. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So, when you hear this stuff, and you see people going to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and trying to persuade you to think that if you would just get on board with this, and if you would just, you know, pray and humble yourself and so on and so forth and seek the face of God and turn from your wicked way, then God will heal the land and take away the pestilence and so on and so forth. This verse has nothing to do with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. This is why rightly dividing the word of truth and dispensational Bible study is so important. Because when things like this come, no one was expecting this. Nobody was asking for it. It's happened upon us that this is the situation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have to know in the Bible where we are, who we are, what God is doing today with the church, the body of Christ, and be able to divide that and separate that from what he did in time past with the nation of Israel. Okay? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another issue, get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in one hand, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in one hand, and get 1 Corinthians 15 in the other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in one hand, and 1 Corinthians 15 in the other. Another thing that is being said is, well, this is the last days. This is, you know, we're in the tribulation. Some people are saying, oh, there is no rapture, or they're trying to look at what's going on out there in the world, and they're trying to identify, well, this political leader did this, and that political leader did that, and this means this, and if you connect the dots, bingo, you know, Brian Ross is the next president of the United States, okay? And there's a lot of that kind of thing going on. Can I tell you that Israel's prophetic program is for time past and is not being fulfilled today during the dispensation of grace? One of the most basic fundamental distinctions that will help you understand your Bible is to understand the distinction between prophecy and mystery, between that which was spoken since the world began, that has been spoken about, talked about, and made known by the prophets since the world began, and that which was a mystery, kept secret since the world began, hid in God until it was revealed by the glorified and ascended Jesus Christ to Paul. Okay? Now, we, the body of Christ, we are not appointed to wrath. Okay? We are not a part of that system of judgment known as the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel or the time of Jacob's trouble, whatever terminology you want to use to describe it. The current dispensation of grace was a mystery that was hidden God in time past. Okay? Now, this dispensation is going to end. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I know there are some dispensational teachers who think that, or who teach that 1 Corinthians 15 is not about the rapture. I disagree with that, okay? I do not agree with that. I think it is about the rapture, and I think that this is a passage that is telling us that the rapture, the catching up of the church, our gathering together unto him, is part of the mystery. Look at what it says. Behold, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the end of the dispensation of grace. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The similarities are clear. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's Paul talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He's talking about how not every member of the church, the body of Christ, is going to die, is going to sleep before the end of the dispensation. He's talking about that you sorrow not as those that have no hope, for those who have already died, for those believing members of the church that have already died. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Notice Paul's language in verse 15. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I encourage you, take your Bible this week, search that phrase, by the word of the Lord, and what you will find is that that is a prophetic formulation that is used throughout the Old Testament prophets when God is delivering a message, either in the issue of forthtelling, telling that generation right then and there what they need to know from God, as well as in the issue of forthtelling or predicting the future through predictive prophecy, as the Old Testament does. Paul is using that language here. Okay? The next prophesied event is not anything that Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or any of the Old Testament prophets from time past talked about. Okay? The next prophesied event is part and parcel of the mystery, and that is what Paul's talking about here. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and he catches us up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? No prophetic event of time past. Nothing that Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of those prophetic men, the Psalms, David, anyone in time past, no prophetic event needs to occur before God decides to catch away the church to himself and end the body of Christ, end the dispensation of grace. This, come with me to Ephesians 3. This is a mystery, folks. This is not talked about, not spoken about, not made known by the prophets. Now, I know right now that I'm talking to some believers in my assembly that have heard me say these things before. But I'm hoping that you guys in my assembly will take this message and just blast social media with it, because there's people who need to know this information, and they need to know how this information can help them settle their thinking right now about this as we endeavor to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto thee the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The mystery was hidden God from before the world began. Part of that mystery is the truth revealed about the catching away of the church, the event commonly referred to as the rapture. Come with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're not in the tribulation. We haven't missed the rapture. We're living in the dispensation of grace, which is characterized by the long suffering of God. So whatever's happening in the government, whatever's happening with the media, whatever's happening with disease and sickness and the churches and all this stuff, none of it is a indicative sign that you can go to an Old Testament passage and say, see, that's this happening. Now, I know that there are people that want to do that. Okay? There are people that want to do that, and I am not one of those people. Because I believe that the church of this dispensation was a mystery hidden God until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The next prophetic event is the event that Paul says will happen by the word of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's the catching away of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. We read this last week. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We're not appointed to wrath. Flip over to chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Why? Why does Paul not need to write unto the Thessalonians of the prophetic times and seasons? Okay? Why does he not need to do that? Because he just told them in chapter 4, by the word of the Lord, that the Lord would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. So, the prophetic times and seasons of time past, which are going to come to their fruition and completion in the ages to come when this dispensation is over, we don't need, the Thessalonians and us, we don't need to worry about those things. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, the day of the Lord, that is specific prophecy language all through the Old Testament about what God predicted pertaining to the day of the Lord. We, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, we need to worry about the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is prophetic. The day of Christ pertains to us as members of the Church, the body of Christ. If you want all that information, I encourage you to get the studies on the Day of the Lord project. I don't have time to get into all that right now. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them." Notice, them. When they say destruction is going to come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, the Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Why aren't they in darkness anymore? We've already looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we've been delivered from the power of what? Darkness, right? "Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober," okay, "putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The prophetic times and seasons of time past deal with the nation of Israel. They do not pertain to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. Now, that does not mean that we are immune from potentially facing rough times. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just because we're not appointed to wrath, just because we're not going to be on earth during the 70th week of Daniel, during the time of Jacob's trouble, does not mean that we as believers in this dispensation, as members of the body of Christ, aren't going to potentially face tough times. I don't need to go any further in that than to just bring up Paul and what Paul's testimony is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? He talks about all the terrible things that happened to him, how he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and so on and so forth, right? And how all this happened to him. And then on top of that, he says he has the care of all the churches. You go down through the history of the dispensation of grace, and Bible-believing people have dealt with and made it through terrible circumstances, okay? So just because we're not appointed to wrath, and just because the prophetic time period of the 70th week doesn't pertain to us in this dispensation, doesn't mean that there aren't going to be hardships and struggles and sufferings and so forth that we might potentially need to face as members of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, when Paul's talking about the last days here, he's not talking about the last days of prophecy. He's not talking about Joel chapter 2, the way that Peter was in Acts chapter 2. He's talking about the last days of this dispensation, okay? And there are some characteristics of the way people are going to be during the last days of this dispensation, right? And they're described here as perilous times. Folks, if no prophesied event needs to happen before this dispensation ends, there's a strong argument to be made that everything we're going to read here in 2 Timothy 3 could conceivably have applied to anyone throughout the last 2,000 years of human history that has lived during this dispensation, right? But Paul mentions some trends here that are going to characterize the last days of the body of Christ. This also know that in, I shouldn't say the last days of the body of Christ, I should say the last days of the dispensation of grace. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, hoarding toilet paper. Maybe that applies, I don't know, I'm just saying. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why you need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How many people out there naming the name of Christ are ever learning but are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Okay? So we are not in the prophetic last days. Just because the rapture of the catching away of the church happens before the 70th week of Daniel doesn't mean that we're not going to potentially face trying times before this dispensation ends. But what it does mean is that we will be removed from this planet before the mystery of iniquity is brought to its total fruition, total completion, and the son of perdition is manifested on earth. We have the promise of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we will be taken and caught away before that occurs. So come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. What have we talked about in relation to being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? When I taught through that verse, I said that those are the things that we need, that those are the macro things. Those are the dispensational things that we need to have understanding of in terms of God's will and what God is doing and where to find it. So God's not judging the world for their sin with coronavirus, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Extreme confession and penance and healing through the TV and all that business, that's foolish. We are promised the escapement, we're promised that we will escape the wrath to come, but we are not necessarily promised that we will not have to deal with tough times and suffering. So how do we deal with it? Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. How do we deal with it? We deal with it by setting our affection where it needs to be as members of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, I'm telling you, you know, I'll be the first one to stand up and wave my arms and say that's not always easy. It's not always easy to set your, when you see the world going crazy around you, it's not always easy to set your affection on things above. But that really is the answer, okay? Being filled with the knowledge of his will, understanding who God is, what God is doing, and who we are in the plan and purpose of God is absolutely essential. Now come back to Colossians chapter 1, okay? So being filled with the knowledge of his will, look at verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. being filled with the knowledge of what God is doing today in this dispensation is what gives us the wisdom and the spiritual understanding to think soundly and soberly about the current situation. Now, there's a reason why we're to be filled with that and stuffed to capacity with the knowledge of His will, and that's in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that in the beginning of verse 10 is the purpose and the intent, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our understanding of the will of God in verse 9 results in a worthy walk, a worthy and a fruitful walk in verse 10. Okay? Now I went over all this in more detail when I preached through these verses. Okay? But here's what I want to say about that. Our ambassadorship, our walk, our ambassadorship continues despite the current circumstances. Okay? It continues despite the current circumstances. We who understand the wisdom of God in a mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we need to now more than ever continue the worthy walk, continue our ambassadorship, continue to function in light of the understanding that we have of the knowledge of God's will. Okay? While God did not cause the situation, He can use it in your life as you make the faith choice to trust and rely on Him and His Word rather than dealing with what's going on in your own strength and your own ability on the basis of your own coping mechanisms that you've already established in your flesh. So there's the knowledge of what He's doing in verse 9 so that there's a worthy walk. Come over to Romans chapter 8. The NBA and MLB and NHL and NCAA and you name it, whatever acronym other acronyms are out there, they might not be holding business, but you're still here, I'm still here, we're still representatives of a foreign power, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is currently not here on earth, but is currently in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God. We still have an ambassadorship. Just because all the lights were shut off on all that other stuff doesn't mean that our focus, that our attention is any different than it should have been before all this happened. Now, here's the thing. Trying times tend to bring things more into focus. I do agree with that notion, right? Of spending more time with your family, there being less distractions, all those things are true, but I don't think God even brought about this case so that you would spend more time with your family. I mean, that's a priority as believers that we should have regardless of what's going on in the world around us. But our ambassadorship doesn't stop. Look at Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Okay? Does that mean that coronavirus can work together for your good? Yeah. If you let it. If you respond to it by faith according to God's word, and you don't run and hide and hunker down with your shotguns and your pile of toilet paper that you're hoarding, but you go out and, you know, in a reasonable way, given the parameters of the situation that we're in, and don't shut off your witness. Don't hide the light that you have as an ambassador of Christ in the middle of this situation. In Romans 8, we also read, down here in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Okay, so that right there should tell you, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, the coronavirus is not allowed into your life by God to test your faith. God is not causing the coronavirus, okay? Because none of that can separate us from the love of God. So because none of that can separate us from the love of God, is there an ability there to respond by faith and let the circumstances, as it says, work together for our good, okay? So our ambassadorship doesn't stop. Our responsibility doesn't end just because things aren't going well. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I'm going to be reasonable here, but I'm not too worried about time because you got nowhere to go anyway. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. We get this next verse here where it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I preached on this verse maybe 5 weeks ago, and already this verse has a bit of a new meaning for me. Not that the verse changed, but my understanding of it is maybe a little more sharper than it was then. Okay. In verse 9, you have the macro understanding of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then in verse 20, verse 11, you have the strengthening with might. For what? To run through Costco, touching everybody, shaking hands, and not get sick? To, you know, strengthening with might to speak health to your, you know, your loved one or your friend or family member who might have the virus? Okay? No. Give me, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. So it's in line with, as we saw in Ephesians 1, with the glorious power that raised Christ from the dead, right? But it's specific, okay? Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Paul's prayer is that you and I would be strengthened with the very three things that we need right now. What do we need? We need patience. Do we know how long this is going to last? Does anybody know? Anybody, in my mind, anybody who tells you that they know doesn't know what they're talking about. So what do we need? We need patience. Patience is defined as steadfastness, consistency, endurance. We need patience to... I went to Costco Friday and I waited in line for almost an hour. I felt like I was at Great America waiting to get on a roller coaster or something, okay? And my flesh doesn't like to be patient. My flesh is by nature obviously very impatient. But there's a strengthening, there's an empowering in this prayer here for the very three things that we need to deal with what we're facing right now. The first one, patience. The second one, long-suffering. Bearing injury or provocation for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. We don't know how long this is going to last. We're going to need some patience. We're going to need some long suffering. We're going to need to be long suffering with each other. As saints, we're going to need to be long suffering with people outside of our assembly, Grace Life Bible Church. We're going to need to be long suffering with the people that we encounter. We're going to need to be patient, right? And Paul's statement here is in line totally with what the fruit of the Spirit is. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Come with me over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 is, it says right here, verse 22, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, in light of being filled with the knowledge of His will, there's a strengthening with might in Colossians 1:11, not to raise the dead, not to heal the sick, not to do any of that miraculous stuff, but for you and I to have the strength in our inner man to do the very things that we need to do right now as believers, which is to be patient and function with long suffering, and not to be mad about it, but to be joyful about it. Okay? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we realize that there's no we hear Paul say that there's no temptation taking you, but such which is common to man. Even this disease, this pestilence or whatever you want to call it, I know people debate its virulence and how deadly it is and the mortality of the whole thing and this and that, right? But even if this was the most significant thing that we'd ever faced in human history, have people before us dealt with stuff like this? The answer to that is yes. maybe they didn't deal with it well. Maybe they didn't have any understanding from the scripture, the word of God rightly divided. Hopefully we have the capacity to deal with it better. But even in dealing with the situation and the circumstance, we're not the first ones to be faced with something like this in this dispensation. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, that's the same thing as setting your affection on things above. Okay? That's the same thing as doing that. And when we live now in light of eternity, trusting that what God's word says is true, we realize that this, it might last 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, I don't know. I don't want it to last any longer than you do. But the point is that in Colossians chapter 11, is there a particular strengthening with might to give us as believers exactly what we need to be able to deal with the circumstances that we're in? Philippians chapter 4. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." See, Paul had to learn this. This did not come easy. This did not come naturally to Paul in his flesh. Okay? He had to learn to be content and grateful regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, also where Paul says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." The church in America for a long time has been very well off, very pampered, and I appreciate that. I appreciate not having to face, massive persecution, and giving the gospel, being able to have free course to be taught freely according to one's convictions and so forth, right? But as believers, if we have food and raiment, we need to be content with that according to our apostle. That's not the opinion of Brian Ross. That's the statement of God the Holy Spirit under inspiration through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, if you're wondering when I'm going to be done, not long. Colossians chapter 1. I want to finish looking at a couple things. I want to make some practical points for you to consider. And then I want to reiterate some of the announcements from the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." We can rejoice knowing that God has equipped us to live for his honor and for his glory during the present dispensation of grace. Every day we wake up, okay, every day we wake up, God is offering the lost world around us an opportunity to be saved. And can I say that they are more willing to listen now than they would otherwise be if things were going on as normal? So there really is an opportunity for us here as believers and as ambassadors for Christ. Our joy is not found in our circumstances, rather it is found in Christ. Christ is our joy. We can joyfully suffer along with patience because we know that our light affliction is but for a moment, and that even when we're dealing with light affliction, those light afflictions are working for us. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And they're working for us and in us the ability to gain some experience, and through experience some patience, and through patience hope, as we are once again reminded that our hope is in Christ and that our joy is in Christ. Okay, so really when he says there in verse 11, "unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness," we can really be joyful regardless of the circumstances. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, read verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, made us fitting, suitable, proper. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So no matter what's going on out here, I can be joyful because I've been made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. Now, that's not a physical thing. That's a spiritual thing. But my understanding of that and who God has made me in Christ ought to bring me joy. And then verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's ample and plenty reason for us to be joyful. Okay? So, you've been translated out. Think about verse 13. You've been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I have some serious questions here. Are you worried more about government conspiracies and losing your rights as an American than you are about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? If you are, you're putting more emphasis and focus and weight on temporal things than you are on eternal things. Okay? You, as long as Christ is in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and he is not descending into the second heaven to call us away to meet him in the air, etc., right? You are an ambassador of Christ. You are not instructed to be a government conspiracy theorist about 5G and the UN and the Federal Reserve and every other thing that's out there that you're hearing about, okay? Your responsibility, my responsibility, did not change whether the dollar went up, whether the dollar went down, whether the stock market went up or down, whether all the stuff that men worry about. And I will admit, I worry about stuff too, okay? But my point here is that to encourage you that Christ is the only hope of human government anyway. What are you going to do to fix it? What are you going to do to change it? And what has worrying about it brought you except high blood pressure, ulcers, and an irritated wife who can't sit or who cannot enjoy your company because you're so on edge and agitated that I'm serious. Our responsibility, we've been translated out from under the power of darkness. We've been delivered from out from under the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's what we should be worried about. So, in my mind, as I've thought about the circumstances we're in, as I've thought about what we've been studying in Colossians chapter 1 at Grace Life Bible Church, it seems to me that in these four or five verses are packed in a nice, neat, tidy bundle everything that we need to be able to think soberly and soundly about what it is that we're going, that is going on, both in the realm of the doctrine, the understanding of dispensationally of what's going on, and also in the realm of practice and your experience and your walk as a believer. So let me give you some practical advice. Okay? So these are some Rossisms to help you in your Rossification. Okay? That's what this is. Okay? Number one, use discernment in terms of being informed about what's going on and getting carried away into stuff that you have no control over. Okay? Use discernment in terms of being informed and getting carried away. Number two, I'm going to speak, and I mean this with all sincerity as a result of my experience this week and listening to a lot of things that were shared during the Transform Life group on Friday night. Husbands, I'm speaking to the husbands, to the leaders of the families and the households, okay? Your wife does not need you to be the audible playbook for every what-if doom-and-gloom scenario that comes across the radar of your mind. Your wife does not need that, okay? Your wife needs you to provide loving headship and spiritual guidance and encouragement right now, not what-ifs, doom and gloom, stuff that you have no idea if it's actually going to happen or if it's going to happen the way that you think it's going to happen. You and I don't know the full scope of what's going on, and neither does anyone else you know. Okay? So husbands, you need to focus on loving headship from the Word of God for our wives and families, not plan out what-ifs and this and that. Okay? It's never good anyway to deal in counterfactual hypotheticals. Third, this goes with my first one about discernment, about being informed versus being informed versus getting carried away, right? But third, unplug CNN, Fox News, NPR, and Wood Radio. Just unplug it. Plug in to God's Word, listening to sermons, listening to songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and things that are going to comfort your inner man, not stir up your flesh about stuff that you can't control. There are 12, you have an entire Bible here of 66 books, 13 of which are written directly to you as a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, by our Apostle Paul. You got plenty of reading material. There's 12 years of sermons available on the church website. There's plenty of stuff for you to stimulate your mind towards heavenly things, not temporal things. Number four. I encourage you to take advantage of the Zoom call opportunities for fellowship this week. Okay? That helped me. It helped my wife. It helped everyone else from the church that was on that call. Their testimony was all positive about that. So take advantage of those opportunities for fellowship. Number five. Pray for and support each other to the extent that we're able, and pray for our governmental leaders. That's also a Pauline thing. You might not like the government. You might not like who's running the government. You might not like their policies, their philosophy. Okay, the Bible never says pray for them only if you like them or like what they do. The Bible says pray for those in authority, okay, so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Paul says that in 1 Timothy. So we need to be praying for those in authority, okay? I don't remember. I think I'm on six. Find something productive to do to occupy your mind. I am working during this downtime on another book. Because when I'm working on a book, when I'm studying, when I'm doing those types of activities, my mind is focused on those things, and it's not wandering onto other things that are either going to stir me up or that are going to make me, or that are going to be unprofitable to me. Okay? And finally, fill social media with the truth. Bombard social media with encouraging and uplifting things from the Word of God. Share sermons. Share verses, share things that are going to be uplifting to people in those platforms, not just be things that are going to, you know, drag people down and get them stuck into the muck, into the mire of their thinking. So, use discernment about having balance between being informed and getting carried away. Husbands, provide loving headship with your wife. Don't play out every what-if scenario. Unplug from secular media, left or right-leaning media, and plug into the scriptures and to sermons, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Take advantage of the Zoom call opportunities for fellowship. Pray and support each other. Find something to do to actively engage your mind in something productive, and fill social media with things that are uplifting and beneficial to the body of Christ. Okay?